want to find out if you adults are awake. Where's David Swab? Well. Now, David is really good with cars, and I want to ask him a question. If he knows where the first car wreck was mentioned in the Bible. Now, just, I'll let you think a minute. Dong, dong, dong.
I'm not good at answers today.
The first car wreck in the Bible was when Aaron dashed his rod against the rock. So, David, you learned something new today. Let's bow together in prayer after that. Lord, we thank you that we're created in your image, and that tells me that you too must have a sense of humor, because we have one, and we want to thank you for that, because sometimes it is what helps us get through stuff. Get through life is getting together and laughing together. And Lord, I pray you would never forget that, that we would not be so serious, so stuffy that we can't laugh together. And Lord, we just ask that you would begin to speak to our heart through this message today as we focus on you. And Lord, we commit this message to you. We commit our hearts to you. We ask you to speak to us about whatever it is you want to speak to us about. And Lord, we just pray that in your son's name. Amen. Kind of a mini series last week and this week. And last week in 2 Timothy, we saw that Paul was in prison waiting for his execution for the crime of, what did he do? What was his crime? He's getting executed for what? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was it, and he was soon to die. Well, he wanted to write a letter to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, and it would be kind of his last words, his last will and testament. And so if you want to find out what was important to the Apostle Paul in his last days, then read the 2 Timothy, because it's his last letter. So we learned last time, Paul told Timothy, not only did he tell him, but he told you and me, something very important. And we found that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, keep on fanning the flame of the love of God, or the love of the gospel, or the love of service in your heart. Keep fanning that flame so you wouldn't lose that passion, so you wouldn't lose the love that we all have for God. Because as we learned last time, that fire, that passion can grow cold. And it grows gradually. And two things blow on our love for God, on our love for serving Him, on our love for the gospel. The first thing we saw last time came out of the book of Matthew, and it says there, that those in the last days, their love for God would grow cold for one reason. It says there, because of the abounding of wickedness, the abounding of lawlessness. As it grows, it will blow on our love, on our passion to serve God, to love Him, and share the gospel there. The second thing was Timothy's problem. It's the blowing of being fearful and timid. Timothy's biggest problem, it seems, as Paul talks about it, was that he was kind of a timid person. He didn't have a lot of courage. And so it was difficult for him to stand up and be counted for God. And because of that, that fear could cause his passion, his love, to grow cold. And so he's saying to all of us, don't let that happen. Don't let the difficulties and the scary things of life put out your love for God, put out your love for others, and especially put out your love for the gospel. And so that was on his heart, that that wouldn't happen to Timothy, because he knew he was kind of a fearful, naturally fearful young man. The second thing that he says, and we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which we're going to look at this morning. Not only does 2 Timothy say to us, don't let the flame go out, but he also says this, be not ashamed. I want to read 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, so I have it on the screen there for you. And he says it like this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for these few verses. Thank you for the power that's here, the instruction that's here, and the encouragement that's here for each one of us. And so may you encourage our heart to never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to never be ashamed of Christ himself. And we pray that in your son's name, amen. A fellow by the name of William Fay wrote a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. And he said this in this book. He gave this story. He said, one night I had a dream. A woman clutched a little girl struggling to hold onto her child's head above the water. Nearby, a wave plunged and a man went down into the salty depths. He choked for air as he thrashed his arms against a ceiling of water. All around, the ocean churned with drowning people, gasping for air and desperately trying to push their heads above the surface. Their screams were doused by the roar of the relentless waves. Their cries caught the wind, but only in vain. They were alone in their terror, with no help in sight. Then a huge rock appeared, and a voice called into the darkness. People began crawling up the rock's craggy sides to safety. But when they got to safety, something happened that drove me almost goofy. The people who emerged from the waves, well, they just got busy. They got involved in building rock gardens, rock lives, rock jobs, listening to their rock music, and going to rock meetings where they talked about the people who were still drowning in the ocean. But nobody went back to the water's edge to help. Have you ever tried, he says, to run or yell in a dream? In my dreams, I can do neither. Yet I tried to run. I tried to yell at the top of my lungs. How could you have forgotten you were once in the sea? As I watched the, quote, saved scurry about their rock work, and as I listened to their rock talk, I realized the rock was the cross of Calvary. The voice they heard was Jesus calling by the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting them to come join him. He's never high up on the rock where it's safe. He's calling from the ocean's edge where the dead, the diseased, and the lost are found. And as you might recall, that's where he found you. Did you know that as far as 5 to 10% of people in an average church have shared their faith in the past year, only 5 to 10%. That means 90% of us have chosen the sin of silence. Just like in my dream, those who are drowning have gotten so busy and involved with the safety of the rock They've forgotten to reach out to those who are still drowning. William Fay goes on and says this, "We should be excited about sharing our faith. We are living in a time when biblical prophecies are being fulfilled right and left. Yet most of us still remain silent. In the meantime, 100,000 churches will close their doors this decade. Why? Because those church members choose the sin of silence. Watch out for the signs of a dying Christian life. Ask yourself, am I sharing my faith? Do I have only Christian friends? Do I hang around the dead, the diseased, and the lost? If you and the members of your church," he says, "have forsaken your duty to reach back into the world, I can promise you your church will start to divide, to backbite, and to fight over non-essential Christian issues like hymnal selection, carpet colors, music style. You will become keepers of a Christian aquarium instead of fishers of men. Your church will be on the way to spiritual death. The key to that not happening is we have an outward focus and not an inward focus. That we focus outward, seeking to win the lost, going to the edges where it's dangerous, and trying to reach those that are still in the water, who are still drowning." See, Paul says to Timothy and to you and me today, be not ashamed to testify about the Lord. If we asked Bill Fay, how can we get more people? How can we get more young families to come? What would Bill Fay say? How would he answer that question? It's easy. He would say, be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Share Christ with the lost and dying. We're to get off the safety of the rock and go down to the water's edge and reach out to those who are drowning in sin. That's what he's called us to do. That's why he's left us here as a church. Yeah, it can be a little scary at times. And it is true, people may even take advantage of you as you reach out to them and seek to help them in so many different ways. But we must ask this question, well, what is the value of a soul to God? What profit is it to gain the whole world and yet gain your and lose your own soul? Is it worth it to be scared a little bit but do it anyways? Is it worth it to go to the edge where the dangers are, where you might get hurt or taken advantage of or abused? And the answer is yes. Because all the world offers isn't even compared to the value of one soul. Loving one soul at a time to reach them for Christ. Well, the very first point here is clear. Be not ashamed in verse 8. The Message Bible says, so don't be embarrassed to speak up for our Master. The Amplified Bible says, do not blush or be ashamed to testify to and for our Lord. Many get that opportunities to do that. Once a month at Celebrate Recovery, they're asking for those that will come and speak and testify and tell how they got saved and what Christ means to them in their life. What a privilege, what an honor to do that. To testify and speak for him. Vine's Word Study says that the Greek word translated ashamed means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing, doing something. Shame and fear can cause us to commit what Bill Fay calls the sin of silence. And I have to say, if I'm honest with you, I know there have been times when I should have said something and didn't. Anything and didn't. Why? Sometimes out of fear of not knowing what to say. There have been times where I've been called to go somewhere and to deal with a situation or go to the hospital, and I kind of understood a little bit what was taking place, and on the way I kept saying, I don't know what to say, Lord. I don't know how to help. I remember one time it was a family, I got this call, and the teenage girl called me on the phone and said, would you come? My dad's trying to kill my mom and he's got a gun and they're calling me. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do. How will I help? What would I say to defuse that situation? I was afraid when I got that phone call, and I got in the car and I drove to that house saying, God, help me. I don't know what to say. Praise God, at the same time she called the cops and they got there before me. God answered my prayer. But it was fearful. And I didn't even want to do it. And I didn't want to go. And that happened in more than one case. I remember Sharon witnessed to a gal that she worked with, and her husband was a biker, big biker dude. You know, and he rode the Harley, and he was a scary looking guy. And she talked to her friend, and she had trusted Christ as her Savior. I think her name was B, right? Well, I got the opportunity, gulp, to witness to her husband. And I don't know how it happened, but back then I still had a little Ranger truck. It was, I think at that time, I wish I had one of those great big trucks, and I could be on this side, and he would be way over there. And he was in my Ranger with me, in this little tight compartment, and I was telling this guy whose head almost hit the ceiling that he would go to hell if he died without Christ. And I remember how fearful I felt saying that to him. But I remember I did, and we know that she came to Christ. I don't know if he ever did. I never did hear. But there were times when I faced fear. There were times when I didn't speak up when I should have. For one reason or another. Sometimes I was just, you know, have you ever wondered, you had an opportunity but you didn't see it till after it was gone? Sometimes that's it. But here, Paul says, don't be ashamed, because shame and fear often prevents us from doing and speaking the things that we should. And we commit the sin of silence there. Have you ever confessed the sin of silence to God because he gave you a clear opening, and for one reason or another you didn't take it? Boy, I have had to do that. Also, the Greek word that's used here, there's something else about it. It's interesting about it. The prefix on this particular word is epi, E-P-I, which strengthens and intensifies the word. So if Paul was speaking these words instead of writing them, he would be raising his voice and getting a little bit excited about what he was saying here with that word. So he was emphasizing it. You'd be underlining it in red and circling it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he was afraid Timothy might, because he knew Timothy was kind of a bashful, timid, fearful young guy. How many are like that? We can all stand up and say, yeah, that sounds like me. And that was Timothy. So we see here that Timothy was in danger of becoming afraid of speaking up for Christ. See, he didn't, and the reason why is the same reason we all have. He didn't want to suffer for speaking up for Christ. And just think about what was going on in his day compared to what we face, what keeps us from speaking up for Christ. In that day, it was related and could be explained by one word or one name, and it was the name Nero. Remember what the evil ruler Nero did? It is believed that he set Rome on fire, causing widespread devastation. Then he blamed the Christians for it, initiating what is believed to be the empire's first persecution against the Christian church. In Rome, if Rome had a deck of cards listing the 55 most wanted criminals, there's no doubt in my mind that Timothy's name would have been on it and probably towards the front. Or if they'd had a post office, you'd have walked in there and his name would have been listed on the post office wall. Imagine, if you will, if most of Wenatchee burned to the ground. People died, businesses gone, and Christians were to blame. And as a result, you were being hunted down as if you were a terrorist. And some have already been arrested and tried and found guilty and put to death. How would you feel as a Christian? Afraid? Ready to be a kingdom deserter? I think we'd all struggle with that, if we're honest. Would you still be willing to be a bold witness for Christ in spite of the cost? Have you ever wondered that? If I spoke for Christ, it would mean I was literally persecuted. Would I then be willing? William Faye said this, "One day I had a layover at an airport. So I went to the red carpet room to wait for my flight." He said, "While I was there, I saw Muhammad Ali sitting at a table with a briefcase full of tracts about the Muslim faith. He said, I stopped to visit, and he gave me a couple of his pamphlets. Because of his illness, Parkinson's disease, it took a long time for him to sign his name at the bottom. As I watched him, I thought, here is a man giving his all with what little physical and mental abilities he has left to share a lie. Yet too many Christians sit back too afraid to share the truth." We are told by Paul, right before his execution, "Do not be ashamed to speak up for Christ. Be his witness. Tell others about him." And then in our text, he gives three reasons why we should not be ashamed. Three reasons why we should be willing to speak up for him. We're given, number one, power and strength. Number two, we're given a plan and a purpose. And number three, we're given a proclamation and or a message. Strength, purpose, and a message. Reason number one, because God gives us the strength and power we need to do it. Verse 8, with the strength that God gives you. He's already given us the power and strength to do it. That is so awesome to think he doesn't give us a message to speak and says, good luck having enough nerve to do it because you're going to pay a horrible price. He says, no, if you step out in faith, I've already given you the strength and power to do it. See, nobody really wants to suffer. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be rejected by others, do we? I remember going door to door, knocking on the door, and having the door slammed in my face. And I didn't even know the person. They didn't know me, and I still didn't like it. But how about being rejected by someone you know because you tried to talk to them? See, suffering is a part of what it means to be a faithful Christian who lives and speaks of Christ to others. Have you ever wondered if you were told not to speak for Christ or you would be persecuted, would you choose to keep quiet? Would you choose not to do it? Often we think, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to speak up. It will destroy my peaceful relationship or my peaceful life. You know, it is easier just to keep quiet, is it not? And not to say anything. But what's awesome about this is God makes this promise to you and me, that when and if the time comes that you are called to suffer for Christ, for testifying for him, not for being a jerk or doing the wrong thing, but simply for testifying for him, that he will give you his power and strength to do it. He will help you do it. if you just choose to step out in faith to do it. You'll never have to worry about failing or being because you're so fearful. Warren Wiersbe tells this story. He says, years ago, I read about a Christian who was in prison because of his faith. He was to be burned at the stake, and he was certain he would never be able to endure the suffering. He was afraid he was going to deny Christ. One night, he experimented with pain by putting his little finger into the candle flame. It hurt, and he immediately withdrew it. Then he thought, I'm going to disgrace my Lord, he said to himself, because I cannot bear the pain. But when the hour came for him to die, he praised God and gave a noble witness for Jesus Christ. God gave him the power and the strength that he needed, not before he needed it. God says, I'll give you the grace you need for today. Often when we worry and get fearful, it's about tomorrow. And God didn't promise you grace today for tomorrow. He promises you and me he will give us the grace we need today for today. So he says, never be ashamed to tell others about me. Be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And here is how, with the strength God gives you and gives me. Philippians 4:13 makes this promise. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This tells us that despite our lack of ability and even our lack of courage, God has already given us the strength we need to share our faith with others if we choose to, by faith, to do it, to be obedient to him. See, God will never part the water first. He will ask you first to step into it before he parts it. That's the first thing. Number two, the second reason, that was the first reason. Reason number two, it's because we are all part of a great eternal plan, a plan that God set in motion before the world began, the plan of redemption. And that's what we see in verse 9. In eternity past, God had you in mind before the world began, and you were included in his plan and in his purposes. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9. And I want to make this more personal to you and me by changing it just a little bit. So it says this, 2 Timothy 1:9, for God saved me and called me to live a holy life. He did this not because I deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time to show me his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to me by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior. And we'll stop there. Ephesians 1:4 says this, just as he chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God had the plan set in motion before anything was ever created. And that plan included you, included me, and included this church, and included everything and everyone that name his name. Do you know God is actively seeking out of this dark, sinful world a bride for his son? To live with him forever, to partake of everything that he has, and to rule and reign with him. And he has asked us, you and me, to be involved in doing that with him. I'm picking out a bride for my son. And by the way, will you help me do that? That great illustration is given by a fellow by the name of Isaac. Remember this story? And the servant was sent out to find a bride for Isaac. And that slave or that servant represents not only the Holy Spirit of God that moves to do that, but it's the Holy Spirit of God in us that moves to do that. That he says, I want you to help me because I want a bride for my son who will one day stand at his side and rule and reign with him. And we know that as the body of Christ, the church. And so that's the second reason why. That is a privilege that we've been given to do that, to reach out and help him do that. What an honor, what a privilege to do that. That was reason number two. And now we come to reason number three. We should never be ashamed because of what it says Jesus did for us and for the world. In verse 10, at the end, it says this, he broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. He broke or destroyed the power of death or abolished the power of death. The Greek word used here literally means to be rendered inoperative. Death now has no power. It's inoperative. This means that for the Christian, death has forever been declawed. The terror of death is absolutely gone for the Christian. We don't have to be fearful of it when we face it one day. It has no power. It has no sting any longer. Psalm 23 calls death, David says this, a shadow. For the believer in Christ, that's all death is you're stepping into the shadow of death. That means there's no substance to it. When was the last time you saw your shadow and it harmed you? There's no substance. If there's any fear to it, it's not real. If you are fearful of your shadow, it's not real. It's all in your mind. And for the Christian, the same thing is true. Jesus Christ came to take the stinger out of death. And you know, when some bees sting you, they can only sting you once, right? Because they leave the stinger in you. And for us, the stinger was embedded in Christ himself, left in him. So I cannot be stung by death because Jesus Christ died in my place as my substitute. That's the message of the cross. That's the gospel story that we're told to tell others. That's good news that they can come to Christ and then the stinger is taken out of death. And for them, it's only a shadow. It's only like falling asleep and waking up in heaven. Why would we ever be afraid of telling that story? That good news. Three reasons why. Because the gospel message is awesome. It's called good news. If you were a doctor, and I was tested because I had some issues and they were checking to see if I had cancer. And the test came back out really good and found out I didn't have cancer. Would you be afraid to call me up and say, hey, I got good news for you, Bill. You don't have cancer. Would you be afraid as a doctor to do that? Because you're afraid how they might take it? Well, the gospel is good news. Yes, they may take it wrong. People do. They may reject you or say all manner of evil against you, but that's okay because it's still good news. That's the three reasons why we should never be ashamed or never be afraid of testifying about the Lord. The great reformer, John Huss, was not ashamed of his Lord, and for it he paid the ultimate physical price. Back in 1415, when he was a pastor in Prague, this, quote, morning star of the Reformation, as he was often called, was arrested, condemned, and sentenced to burn at the stake for preaching the true gospel. As the flames engulfed his body, he quoted Psalm 25, verse 2. He prayed, "O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me." See, he was not afraid of dying. He was afraid of being ashamed of his master. Mark 8, 38, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Are you this morning a part of the fellowship of the unashamed? Not ashamed of the gospel, to share it when you have opportunity. When God opens a door and you have opportunity to share the gospel, share what you believe to be true. We all need that courage, don't we? And he's already given it to us. We just have to step out in faith and obedience to do it. Let's pray. Father, right now, many of us have to confess maybe that sin of silence, that maybe we haven't spoke of you or about you to anyone for a long time. And we confess that. And Father, we pray that you would just give us that courage and that strength that we need. Help us to choose by faith to be his ambassador while we have time, while we're still here on this earth to do it. Give us the strength and the courage to share the gospel with those closest to us, and sometimes they are the hardest to speak the truth to. Father, we pray that you may open that door and give us the courage to step through it and be your ambassador and speak the truth in love and gentleness from a heart that just loves God and loves others and loves the gospel. And we pray these things in your Son's name, amen. Thought of a song as I was ending this, and you all probably know it. It's hymn number 309, Pass It On. So we're going to let this be our closing song. Let this be the prayer of your heart. Let this be the passion and goal of our church as we sing this one together. 309, Pass It On. Everyone stand, please, as we sing together. Thanks, Sharon.
It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glory. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding. The birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. You've experienced it. You want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
Can you say that last verse and mean it, that the love of God has come to you and you want to pass it on? Can you say that? If not, you can.